Thank you, Jason, and the choir. That was beautiful. Pastor Tom is at a music conference this weekend, but I was so proud of how God used our worship teams and choir this week at the National Prayer Summit. It was fantastic. Thank you for all of those of you who participated as well. And we ended our missions conference last weekend. I'm happy to report to you that in the special offerings we took each service for various projects, we took in over $26,000. So we're just going to be giving away. Isn't that fantastic? Including scholarshiping. Last Sunday night, we gave enough to scholarship 10 students for an entire year at the East Congo Bible College. And we are so grateful for that. And $4,000 to each of the two church plants we talked about last Sunday morning. And we are grateful for how you're giving. And happy to report, too, that we nearly reached our $20,000 a month goal to general missions, to keeping our 135 missionaries and hopefully more on the ground around the world. We're at $17,500 a month. Just take a few more of you, just making your faith promise, not too late yet, and we'll be up there. I'm believing we're going to start really aggressively accelerating what we're giving to missions as God keeps blessing us. Just before we stand in God's Word to read God's Word, I do need to just honor a wonderful couple in our midst. I see them down there, Vernon and Martha Pettinger. Will you stand, please, Vernon and Martha? Wonderful couple, veteran missionaries, South Africa. 60 years married this last week. Wow. We all want to be like you. Have those great marriages. Thank you for the great blessing. And I'll tell you, they have the most A-plus wonderful attitudes you could ever want in people who have served long, lived long, been married long, and are still going strong. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me, please? You take your message notes or your Bible, preferably your Bible if you have it with you, and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, we are in the series, this being our 100th anniversary year, our 100th anniversary coming up in June. We're calling this the Year of the Spirit, and I've been bringing a series out of the book of Acts entitled The Holy Spirit in Acts. We're just looking at various places in Acts where we see what the Holy Spirit does demonstrated. Nowhere clearer than Acts chapter 8. Now, next week I want to talk about how God's Spirit guides us. You won't want to miss that. But out of Acts chapter 8, we come to one of the most fundamental, foundational messages of this whole series. We simply want to ask, you know, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? So we're going to just begin by reading a paragraph, verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. The first martyr in the Christian church, Stephen, he has just been killed, and that martyrdom's taken place. Now people are scattering out of Jerusalem. And it says, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And then would you read verse 8 out loud with me? So there was great joy in that city. I'm looking forward for the day when we'll be saying, so there is great joy in Springfield, Missouri, because of the outstanding work of the Holy Spirit. But they said, read it one more time, verse 8. So there was great joy in that city. Father, as we come to your word today, we pray you'll bless it and help us to really have that foundational understanding and participation in the work of your Spirit. What your Spirit does to change lives, to bring joy where there's been darkness and despair. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is neither an apology nor a warning, but I simply want to say about the message this morning that is very, very basic. This is going to be sort of Holy Spirit 101 this morning. In fact, if you've been around church for a while, I'm doubtful you will hear anything this morning that you haven't heard before. But at the same time, there's been few texts that represent more what I am excited about as I look into our future as a church family. I am more excited about the things we are going to talk about today, marking our future, than just about anything else. Because we're going to talk about the two things that God's Spirit does. And I'm going to give them to you right up front. The Holy Spirit foundationally does really only two things. He reveals Jesus and he fills people. Let's look at that first one, first of all. He reveals, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. This is what this paragraph we just read is all about, is Philip comes now. Jesus said, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the province in which Jerusalem was in, and then Samaria, the province north of Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Now we're watching the Holy Spirit fulfill that. Times are tough in Jerusalem. People are starting to get killed for being followers of Jesus. So people, including Philip, are scattering. Now they're getting up through Judea into Samaria. And we see in Acts chapter 8, as plainly as in any chapter in the book of Acts, the very foundational reason that the Holy Spirit works. Here's what he does. He is here to reveal Jesus. You see, the message of the Holy Spirit is not Pentecost. The message of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. Will anybody say amen to that? You see, we think the Holy Spirit has come to talk to us about an experience we have with the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit has come to talk to us and to reveal to us and to the people in our world that do not know him. He's come to reveal Jesus. And so here is a Jesus-revealing story. It's the work of the Holy Spirit showing us exactly how God's Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to people. First of all, I call it what I call heart conviction. You notice there in verse 6 that we just read in Acts 8, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did. This is always what the Holy Spirit works through. We proclaim the gospel and people hear and see. And in both the hearing and the seeing, we find the activity of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, when God's Spirit is active, revealing Jesus, when people hear, they experience what we call heart conviction. This is what caused these people's hearts to be turned to Jesus. Jesus describes that heart conviction in John 16, verse 8. When he comes, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. This, by the way, was around the Last Supper table the night before he was crucified. And he's just saying, you know, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And here's what he's going to do. He is going to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. See, it's our sin that keeps us from God. When the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Jesus, he first of all begins to convict our own hearts about certain things. Now that word convict, if we were to look at its word in the Greek language that the book of that John was written in there, it really means, it has two shades of meaning. On one hand, it means to convince somebody of something, and we absolutely need the Holy Spirit's help. In fact, many of us do not talk about Jesus to our non-Christian friends because we feel somewhere we got it in our head that it's all up to us, and that we need to somehow win an argument with them for them to come to Christ. And they're our friends, and it's very awkward for us socially and emotionally to get in an argument with people until finally we win and they lose and they get saved, you know? And you know, if you try to do it by yourself, it's just going to turn people off, put up great walls. I'm so glad that when I share Jesus with people, it's the Holy Spirit who is there to begin to convince. He's going to convict, or he's going to convince people about righteousness and judgment and all these truths. I mean, why else should people believe when you sell them? You know, this guy lived 2,000 years ago and he claimed to be God and did a few miracles and he died and then he rose again 3 days later and he wants your life. I mean, why should somebody believe that? Except the Holy Spirit, as they hear, the Holy Spirit's active some way to convince them of truth. They find faith sort of bubbling up where they may even don't want it to be. But that's the work of the Spirit. But the word convict not only has a shade of convincing, but it has a shade of meaning of rebuking. And this makes us uncomfortable too, because in a sense, when you talk to people who don't know about Jesus, about the condition of their heart, you're basically having to say, you know what, you're wrong and God's right. And unless you face it, unless you face the fact, you're a loser. You fail God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When God's Spirit convicts, he's sort of rebuking the heart. And often when God's Spirit really begins to work in people that he's drawing to Christ, he makes them feel very troubled inside about the heart. And we're somehow, you know, when we take on the pressure of making people trouble, you know, we go way overboard and we take on the role of like we're the judge. Listen, you're not the judge. You're just the communicator. God's the judge. You don't have to pin someone to the wall and rebuke them to their face, say, "You're a lousy, rotten, stinking sinner. You know, repent." You may want to tell them to repent, but you don't cross the line. Only the Holy Spirit can cross the line to truly make them uncomfortable. Not your job necessarily to make people uncomfortable with you, or would you? But this, you just share it. But this is mildly confrontive. This is the other reason. You know, first of all, how can I convince somebody to believe in Jesus? Secondly, you know, I've got to sort of talk to them about the fact they're wrong. And that's very odd. That feels confrontative to me. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's very good at that. We're not that good about it. Like that guy, you know, he forgot his wedding anniversary again. I read this story this week. He forgot his wedding anniversary again. And so his wife is just irate, just chewing him upside one down the other. Then she gives him an ultimatum. She said, "Look, Buster, if I don't see a gift in the driveway tomorrow morning that at least goes from 0 to 200 in under 6 seconds, you've seen the last of me." Well, put a little pressure on him to make amends. And so he got up early next morning, went off to work. She got up, looked out the window, and sure enough, there was a gift on the driveway, except it wasn't the sports car she was expecting. It was a little box wrapped up. She went out, got the box, brought it inside, unwrapped the box. It was a pair of bathroom scales. You know, 0 to 200, less than 200. I know it's Time Change Sunday. Forgive me for that. Of course, that was the last he ever saw her. This is a problem. This is a problem when we take on the Holy Spirit's work. I mean, it's awkward to, you know, we just are klutzes at this. To talk about to people about difficult things in the privacy of their own hearts. First of all, why should I believe in a Jesus from 2,000 years ago? And then secondly, to actually come to those sensitive areas of I'm wrong, I failed, I've sinned. I mean, how do you ever get there to a person that you're trying to be polite with in our society? But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He knows how to confront in the right ways. And he knows how to convince in the right ways. You put confrontation and convincing together, and you've got convicting. God's Spirit convicts people. So first of all, here's how the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. This is what he does. He reveals Jesus. Huh? He convicts us in our heart level. And he convicts the people we're speaking to both convince and confront them. And then, miraculous confirmations. Look at what's written in verse 6. When the crowds, remember, heard Philip and they saw the what? Miraculous signs that he did. They all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. And paralytics and cripples, these impossible situations, medically speaking, were healed. These are what we call miraculous confirmations. In fact, it really got the attention of one guy in particular because on the other side of the spiritual spectrum, he was into miraculous deeds, except he was into black magic and sorcery, Simon. He was dealing with spirits that were not of God, demonic spirits. And there is a supernatural power realm in the demonic world as well. And Simon himself, verse 13 says, believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. What God did through Philip trumped the lesser magic that he could do through the power of evil spirits. Because here's what God was doing. He was confirming the truth about Jesus, not only with inner heart conviction, but with external miraculous confirmations. And you know, God, I believe, still wants to do that. And it fascinates me as we read the story of how the Holy Spirit takes the message of Jesus throughout the book of Acts. The places you generally see miracles talked about are not us for no more church services where we're praying for the sick. Most of the miracles are recorded when there's a lot of unbelievers present and God wants to convince them not only internally in their heart, but externally, that the message about who Jesus is the right message. He does evict evil, and so evil spirits are cast out. He can meet us in our brokenness and restore our lives, so even bodies are healed. Those are the evicting evil and the healing of bodies are like the sort of illustrations of what Jesus has authority to do in the human heart because of what he did at the cross. And so these miraculous confirmations take place. I believe, you know, we're seeing healings here at Central. We're seeing wonderful things happen. But I believe we haven't scratched the surface yet. You know when we're going to see the most healings, the most miraculous signs? People say, well, Pastor, why don't we see more signs and wonders? And I want to look at them and say, why don't you invite more non-Christians to church? Because it's when the non-Christians are in. It's on the front edge of reaching and convincing non-Christians that biblically, you, in the New Testament, you see the most miracles. Because God wants to say, here I am. I first encountered this when I was in this truth when I was pastoring a university church in Minneapolis. And the median age in that university church was 20-something. So when you call for a healing service, not many people come forward because they're all 20-something and healthy. But this one day, I had a few people come forward. You know, there might have been a dozen and a half people came forward in our church and to be prayed for healing. But right in the middle was a non-Christian. I knew him because he was a Muslim. And I'd been trying to build a relationship with him. He'd started to come to church. He was a Muslim. He still, yeah, I knew he had still not received Christ. I go down the prayer line praying for every person. I come to him right in the middle. And I thought, I'm just going to go ahead and pray for him anyway. And so I just prayed for him because I just believe that God wants to reveal himself to people. And sure enough, I can't remember how much I knew about his situation, but he had serious hip and leg problems, walked with a little limp. He later told me, he said, when you started praying for me, Jim, he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I started hearing this cracking noise in my ears. It was my bones down there. And I felt stuff move around in my hip and my leg. And God, and I've been all better in my leg ever since then. That was great. Now, here's the funny thing. I'm pretty sure that he had about five or six Christians on this side of him. I'm pretty sure that night none of them got healed except the guy who didn't follow Jesus. But you know what? That's because Jesus wanted to say, I am who Jim has been telling you I am. I am. That's why, you know, Tim Enlow, when he was with us at our Holy Spirit conference, he kept saying to us, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just for a prophecy in a church service. You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit need to be especially active when we're around people who don't know Christ. Because he wants to communicate to them and confirm miraculously the message. So you're talking to somebody and you start becoming aware of something in their life. And you know, you've got no way of knowing it, but you need to be, we need to be open. Yeah, maybe this is it. Or he said, whenever I talk to non-Christians, I at least want it, whether they accept Christ or not, at least want them, I just would like to ask them, you know, is there a way I can pray for you? Because you know, I love to do that. I'm happy to do that. I have very few non-Christians turn me down when I say, could I just pray for you? Is there anything in your life I could pray for? Do you have a need? And usually they'll mention something. And you see, then you're giving God an opportunity. And then suddenly something changes in the next week. And they go, whoa, it's God giving their attention. A few weeks ago, I was at Tommy Barnett's pastor school. I've never been there before. I went partly because I wanted to attend their seminars on adopt-a-block ministries. Similar to some things we're going to be moving into here, and where you just, a small handful of people adopts a block, and every Saturday morning, rain or shine, they are just there, knocking on the doors, saying hi to the neighbors, how you doing? Can we give you food? Can we help you? We would say these days, clear up the branches out of your yard. Well, however they need help. But it was interesting that I heard these guys talk about adopt-a-block ministry. He said, every Saturday morning, rain or shine, we just do that. And sometimes people say no. But we'll still say, well, is there at least anything we can pray for you about? What if we were just out in our neighborhood every week, just asking hundreds of people every week, what can we pray for in your lives? Something's called prayer love on its knees. It's a way of loving people and reaching out to them. But what you're doing is you are simply, you can do this with your neighbors. My wife does that. She has her evangelistic muffins that she takes to our neighbors. But she also, you know what? She asks them how. Any way I can pray for you. And what we're doing is opening the door to the miraculous confirmation of the Holy Spirit. See, what does the Holy Spirit do? He is more passionate about this than anything else. He is passionate about revealing Jesus to people. So he convicts their hearts, but he also confirms miraculously who Jesus is by demonstrating what Jesus can do. So heart confirmation, heart conviction, miraculous confirmation, and then what I call spirit-led connections. Yeah, there's an interesting thing in chapter 8, because the first half of chapter 8 talks about the Holy Spirit introducing people to Jesus. And then the last half of chapter 8 tells another story of the same thing happening, except this time, it's with a single man. He's from Ethiopia. He's probably been into Jerusalem. He's headed back to Ethiopia. And in verse 29 of chapter 8, the story starts this way. The Spirit told Philip. Would you say that out loud with me? The Spirit told Philip. You see, the Holy Spirit also wants to be a part of what we would call Spirit-led connections. Heard one guy recently say, I wake up every morning, I say, Lord, do you have any appointments for me today? Here the Holy Spirit told Philip, he told him, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. So now here's the Holy Spirit active in getting Philip alongside somebody who needs Jesus. I mean, how can they hear and be convicted, or they see the miraculous confirmations, unless we get alongside them in the first place? And so here the Holy Spirit not only convicts and not only confirms, but he's even active in helping those connections to happen in the first place. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go and stand and come alongside somebody. And he just leads them. I believe we can trust God to lead. If we don't even know, you know, how to even share Jesus with me, we can at least say, God, would you lead me? Would you just open up a conversation where I don't even know how, or some connection with somebody, and just lead me to do it? Interesting enough, when the Holy Spirit leads you, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit's already been working, because he comes alongside that eunuch. And of all things, of all the things he could be reading, he's reading the scroll of Isaiah and the exact chapter, we would call it Isaiah 53 today, the exact chapter that we read this morning at communion. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. He was reading that. You see, God's Spirit, we trust, is already going ahead of us. And when he leads us to and we're obedient, then we find people that he's already preparing. And they respond. I want to say this too, by the way. Sometimes when God's really working on people, they're going to be miserable and they're going to react negatively worse than other people. But I would rather have someone be responsive or someone spit back in my face out of anger than someone who just said, well, that's fine for you, I could care less. But when the Holy Spirit's been working on somebody already, either they're ready to receive or they may at that point be really angry, because it doesn't feel good when the Holy Spirit starts making you uncomfortable about the condition of your heart before God. But either way, this is a beautiful thing. God led him to connect with a non-Christian, and God was already preparing him. Had him right into the Old Testament version of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all he needed was somebody to explain it. And he meets Christ. I'd like to ask a young lady in the congregation to come up, Alexis Cunningham. Alexis is a junior high student. Now, junior high students should not be taller than their pastor. But she is a beautiful young lady. And Alexis is a junior high student, eighth grade at Cherokee, right? Cherokee, down the south part of town. When I was preparing this message, I couldn't get Alexis out of my mind. Because God is using her in an incredible way in eighth grade to make Spirit-led connections with people. And could you just tell us, Alexis, what it is you started doing at school?
Well, I just wanted to reach out to people in my school and tell them about God. And it all started with a girl named Alexa. And I asked if she was going to a church, and she said no. And so I asked if she wanted to come to our church on a Wednesday night with me, and she said yes. And so I took her, and she really liked it, and she said she wanted to come every Wednesday. And so she really liked it, so she told everyone at school about how cool it was and the building and what a great time she had there. And so she told all of her friends, and then our group just got larger and larger. And I was just really happy because I was the one who started that.
So. Yeah, amen. And I would be happy too. Yeah. That's God using somebody. That's fantastic. And you just took that step just to share with her, and then it started happening. And then something really fun happened one Wednesday night. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah. I brought 5 girls with me, and during worship, I asked God if that night all of them could get saved, and that I wanted it to be that night, not any other night, that they could welcome God into their heart and into their life, and I wanted their lives to be changed forever. And that night, during the service, I kind of forgot about it, about what I prayed for, until Pastor Leanne came and all the girls got in a circle and we prayed and they all got saved.
Praise God.
I felt God's presence in with me, and it felt so real, and he answered my prayer and I was really happy.
Wow, praise God. Praise God, that's awesome. You know, two things, you should have been preaching this morning, two things you said are so important. I mean, first of all, you said, God, you just claim their salvation. There's faith. You just said, God, I want them to be saved. And then, you know, I believe that we never feel God's presence more powerfully than when people are coming to him. Isn't that a great thing we do? Why do you do this? So like, I mean, you're risking your reputation at school. I understood, by the way, Alexis, we had an overnight thing called Exhaustion. It's a fitting name for that event. And she brought, was it 30 students with her? I mean, there are events now where we're having to reserve our church vans to go and just get all the friends that Alexis is bringing from the south part of town. But that's awesome. But why do you do this, Alexis?
Okay, well, 2 days ago, I had a friend that wrote a note. It was the first girl that I brought. And the note said, I love that you are so close to God and introduced me to him. I've never been close to him and feel so much better now that I am. And I just really want to reach out to everyone in the world because this encouraged me. And I just want to reach out to everyone, to the people who feel lost and don't know what to do, feel alone in the world, and some don't even know who God is, and I just want to show them who he is and tell them that someone loves them.
Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Alexis. Hallelujah. May God continue to use you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I just feel the heart of the Lord right now. In fact, I think we'll not go any farther. I already told you the second thing the Holy Spirit does, he fills people. Why? Just to do this, right in the middle of Acts, right between these two stories of the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to people, right in the middle is God just filling people with his Spirit. I'd like to invite you to stand. I'd just like you to just open your heart to him right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We feel your heart here, Lord. We talk about holy things when we talk about your desire to reveal Jesus to people. And your desire to fill people with the Spirit so that we can speak with conviction and supernatural confirmation and Spirit-led connection. My God, thank you. My God, here we are. We believe that the ground we've walked this morning describes incredibly precisely what our future is going to look like as a church family and what our lives are going to look like as more and more you connect us with people who need you. And Lord, we pray as you did those believers that met you in Samaria, you came and you just filled them with the Holy Spirit. We just ask the Lord that you will come and just fill us with the Holy Spirit this morning. Fill us, oh God, with your Spirit, not just to bless us so we can go to heaven happy, but fill us with the Holy Spirit that through our lives you will do that great work of revealing Jesus to people. Hallelujah. In fact, as we just sing, Come Holy Spirit, if we can, I'd like to invite you to come to this altar this morning, and you say by coming, Pastor Jim, there's people in my life that need to be reached, but I'm available. And I want them just to fill me afresh with the Spirit of God because I want to meet Jesus. I want people to have Jesus revealed to them through the work and power, not my skill, not my ability to win an argument with somebody, but through the power of the Holy Spirit through my life. And you just would want to come and in a sense bring all the people who you know that don't know Jesus with you to this altar. And you say, Jesus, just fill me with your Spirit. And may your Spirit just work in their lives. And I want you to come as we